Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, I'll read from verse 13 until verse 26. We started in this passage last week, and tonight we carry on. Galatians 5 from verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. Just so far in God's word. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that I would be useful in your hands this evening. May I be a useful instrument in spite of my weakness. Be glorified, O Lord, in this. May your truth ring out in this. May your people be encouraged in this. Please, O Lord, build your kingdom using your truth. May I be useful in your hands this evening. Less of me, O Lord, and more of you. Please, O Lord. Not by the multitude of my words, not by the eloquence of my speech or lack thereof, but by your Spirit would you be at work here in our midst. Please, Lord, for your name's sake, for your glory, this is the end to which I pray. Amen. The lived Christian life, that is what we are considering. Last week, we considered the entirety of that passage as a whole, the lived Christian life, and tonight we consider first of what is commonly known as the fruit of the Spirit, just the first one. And of course, the first is love. It's Paul who wrote this letter. It has to be love. We read it earlier in the service, that passage from 1 Corinthians. And Paul paints the picture of a productive life, a faithful life, filled with faith that can move mountains, a life that even reaches unto the nations with the tongues of men, a life that reaches unto the heavens, perhaps, with the tongues of angels, a life that knows much and understands much of the things of God, a life that may even go as far as being burnt at the stake for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ. Such a life. What a life. What a powerful man or woman of God, we might say. But such a life, Paul says, if that life lacks love, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. And then, of course, he concludes that chapter. We read it earlier. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. One commentator puts it like this, introducing love as the first fruit of the Spirit. It is fitting that love be the first mentioned because it encompasses all of the following. It may even be said that the following eight terms are just describing what love in action looks like. And so in the coming weeks, when we consider joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of those, keep it in your minds, all of those are spurred on by love. All of those, if they were to be loveless, they would be found wanting. And so there is something to be said for love. Love. We must consider love. Firstly, I want us to consider the where of love. Love has direction. The love described here in this passage isn't a mushy butterfly feeling inside that just comes and goes as it pleases. It has direction. It has an object. May I propose to you that the direction of love described here is primarily outward. Outward. Paul made, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul made that great appeal to a Corinthian church full of strife. You're going through all this nonsense in your church, all these struggles. Let me show you a better way. Love. Love. And this Galatian church is actually not that far off from that Corinthian one. Paul reminds them in this text, you're busy worrying about the law. And while you're worrying about the law, you are devouring one another. You are arguing over this, arguing over that. You're trying to complete in the flesh what God started in the Spirit, and you're not going to win. You're not going to win. You've actually just ended up back in legalism. You're trying to earn your way into heaven. You think your obedience to the law somehow influences your standing with God. No, no, no. You are free, brothers, sisters. You are free from the law, but don't misunderstand your freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, But, this is how the verse goes, but through love, serve one another. Serve one another. Or have you forgotten the simple truth even from the lips of Jesus? You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Serve one another in love. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Now that language, it sounds a bit aggressive to our ears. Really? Bite and devour and consume? Really? I wonder. But I've been in church long enough. I've been a Christian long enough. I've seen enough churches closed down. I've actually looked at myself in the mirror enough times. Biting isn't that far off. The way we snap at each other when we lose our temper. The heels that we choose to die on over secondary matters. The arguments. The bitterness that we harbor within, the strife that we entertain and we let it go on for weeks on end, the fits of anger, the unforgiveness, the way we go about this church thing, I think we are often found wanting on this matter of love. And friends, this isn't just a matter of water under the bridge. It's not just another week in our lives where we can put up with the lack of love. It is to the detriment of the church every single day that we do not have love. It is destructive. It breaks us down. And it does not glorify God. Imagine two dogs guarding a house. If the dogs are biting and devouring one another, they are now bloody and wounded and tired and they're limping along, and the house is all that more vulnerable to the evil intentions of the outside world. Two Christians, committed Christians, gifted Christians, full of gospel truth, both useful in the kingdom of God, but a small bone of contention arises between them. This is what the law says. No, this is what the law says. You are wrong. Here's three verses justifying my position. No, you are wrong. Here's five verses justifying my position. I don't like you, so I'm going to gossip about you in the church. Well, I don't like the way you looked at me 8 months ago, and so I'm going to gossip about you too in the church and tell everyone that I don't like the way you look at me. Two Christians. Biting and devouring. The church is divided. How harmful, how evil, what a tragedy that the enemy has been given a foothold in our midst. What a tragedy that the flesh seems to be winning the battle against the spirit. Well, what an abomination that the glory of God has been dragged in the mud by the divided body of Christ. Here's a better way. Serve one another with love. Do you see? One another? Do you see? Love is communal. Do you see that this isn't this internal mushy feeling inside? Do you see that Paul, he puts the works of the flesh on the one side and he puts the fruit of the Spirit on the other side? And it's all about community, really. This is what tears the community apart. This is what taints us. This is what keeps us from glorifying God. These are the sins committed primarily with people or to people. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and such like these. And the same is true when he gets to the fruit of the Spirit. When Paul says gentleness, He's not talking about you having soft hands when you do your gardening. When he says patience, he's not talking about you being patient for the next season of your favorite series, or you being patient for winter to give way to spring. No. He's talking about community and love. Love is communal. And we see that in the command to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. You see, love has an object. It's not a mushy feeling. It has an object. It may sinfully be that the object of your love is just you. Begins and ends with you, it may be. But love in its rightful place, its object is God. And then in turn, your neighbor. And then in turn, maybe you can make an argument for loving yourself. But it's God. And we see it even when Jesus says, they will know you. They will know you. They will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. You see? Community. That's the way. That's the direction of love. It's communal. It is outward. It's expressed outwardly from the believer. It's not this mushy internal butterfly feeling. That's the way. That's the way. But what is the what? What love is this that we ought to have for one another? What sort of love is this that the Christian ought to be living out outwardly? May I propose to you that it is the very love of God? And I remind you last week what we covered. Paul is writing to Christians. Remember, Paul established early in Galatians that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read it again. Chapter 3, 1 to 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In salvation, through hearing with faith, you have received the Spirit of God. Oh, we covered that last week, but again, let's think that through. Let's think that through. And the fruit of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit is love. This is supposed to be dwelling in me and dwelling in you. Now let's just restate that, but in broader terms, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but would have eternal life. That is the love of God the Father. Romans 5, verse 8, and God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Again, the love of the Father. Ephesians 5 verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's the love of the Son. That's us being on the receiving end of this alien love that we do not deserve. A love that took initiative in my direction before I invited it. Actually, while I was hostile towards it, it took initiative in my direction. Unwelcome to my sinful state, but a love that penetrated and saved. A love that was also sacrificial. The Father sending His Son to pay the penalty for our sins, to die, because He loves us. The Son willing to lay down His own life in obedience to the will of the Father, yes. But it was the love of Christ that spurred on His obedience, because He loved us and gave Himself up for us. This is an alien love. This is foreign. This is not natural to you and me. And so, I mean, when Jesus says, love your enemies, think of that. That is such an overwhelming command. When He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, that is such an overwhelming command. My heart and mind and soul are so messed up. I wish I could claim that even for 1 second of my life, God has owned all of my affections. I wish I could claim that. He deserves them. He's worthy of them. But honestly, I can't think of a single moment in my life where the entirety of my being, where my every ebb and flow, my very thoughts, my heartbeat, in their entirety, all of those things were directed in God's direction. I don't think I've ever gotten that right. It's overwhelming. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. You know how overwhelming it is to forgive people. Love your neighbor. That can be overwhelming. Has there been even a single moment in my life where genuinely, in my heart of hearts, my neighbor was more important than myself? Has there even been a moment where my neighbor's interests were even close to being the same value as my interests? The love of God is foreign. It is alien. It is overwhelming. These things don't come naturally to us. And so if we just left it there, we are hopeless. If we leave it there, our Christian lives are pathetic. But thankfully, the Bible doesn't leave it there. Jesus doesn't leave it there. He promises to send a helper, one who will teach us, one who will guide us, strengthen us, comfort us, bring us to remembrance of the truth, convict us. And then after that, we learn that at salvation, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, at salvation we receive the very Spirit of God. And then we learn that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And then we have not just a command to love, that's more than a command. And we are more than mere objects of God's love, which we are, but we are more than that now. But it is that the very Spirit of God, carrying with it the love of God as first among its fruit, it becomes within us a proponent of God's love. This otherworldly love, this alien love that I couldn't reach for in a million years. Think of Paul praying in Ephesians 3. These are his words. According to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, There is God strengthening you through the power of the Spirit in your inner being. Why? This is the why. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Why? So that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Why? So that you may have the strength to comprehend what is the breadth and width and height and depth. To know the love of Christ. Why? To have knowledge in your head? No. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's how Paul concludes that prayer. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. The Christian life. To be a Christian, it means not just that your sins are paid for, it's more than that. Account settled shop, now I can continue with my sins. No. It's not just here I'm on my way to hell and here I'm on my way to heaven, but in between my life actually looks exactly the same and there's no distinction. No. That's the sort of Christianity that we are in danger of offering people if we remove the Holy Spirit. It's unbiblical. The Bible, again and again, the gospel saves you, yes, but it changes you. It has to change you. Unbeliever, you who are wrestling with this idea of the Christian God, I cannot offer you a version of Christianity that saves you but lets you continue in your sin. That doesn't exist in the Bible. It just lets you continue willy-nilly in sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. There is no salvation in the Bible that is offered to you that lets you continue in those things. Put off ungodliness, put on Christ. Resist the devil. Walk in the light. Crucify the flesh. Walk in step with the Spirit. That's what the Bible offers you. This ought to challenge us Christians. As Christians, when we read those walks of the flesh, and some of them look suspiciously familiar to our lives, it's a challenge. This is what the Bible offers us. Here, I am dead in my sins, and I am without hope. I'm without the Spirit of God. And here I am alive in Christ and I am empowered by the Spirit to live a Christian life. Empowered by the Spirit to live a Christian life. I'm not God. You are not God. But we have the Spirit of God in us. We aren't just saved and then left hopelessly waiting to die, saved from the guilt of sin, but still stuck in this perpetual life of sinfulness. No. We are given the Spirit of God, and the Scriptures tell us He is in us. And we are enabled to live the Christian life. And when it comes to the matter of love, we are empowered to love with this otherworldly love. Otherworldly love, a love that takes initiative. When last did you take initiative? No, not because you felt like it, feelings are overrated, but because you have the Spirit of God in you. It's a love that sacrifices. When last did you sacrificially love someone in the church? When last did loving someone in the church actually cost you something? But you are okay with that because you are empowered by the Spirit. It's the love of God. You are okay with it. And you are okay with not getting credit for it. No, you are doing it because this is what the Bible commands. You're putting on display godliness, the character of God. It's a love that holds others in a higher regard than self. When last was someone in the church more important to you than you? When last, at a church event, now just imagine this scenario. There's 20 people. There's 5 pieces of chicken left. When last were you not one of the 5 people who went to get that chicken? When last? Just when last was someone else's stomach more important than your own? It's a love that has a right view of God. It's a love that is wholly devoted to the things of God. When last did you love God? With all your heart and mind and strength and soul, when last did you love God? Alone, I am hopeless and helpless, but with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit, living out the Christian life, it is actually plausible. It's still a battle. I'm going to sweat, I'm going to bleed, I'm going to stumble. It's still a battle, I'm not perfect. But it's plausible to live the Christian life. It's not an impossibility. It's not an impossibility. We have the where of love, the direction. It's outward, it's communal. Communal. We have the what of love. It is God's love. It is sacrificial. It takes initiative. It is in us because we are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God in us. And the Spirit of God in us produces love. Where, what, how? What about the how? Practically, when I wake up in the morning, how do I go about love? Love, the fruit of the Spirit. If the love of God is in me, does it just ooze out of me naturally in the morning? Not so, according to Paul. And again, I remind you, last week, in your flesh, in my flesh, this love will likely not be your favorite thing in the world. Because Paul says it, the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit is against the flesh. And those who are led by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, it's not those who ride unicorns on rainbows and life is just a wonderful magical picnic. It's those who have crucified the flesh. They resist. They fight. They suffer. When you leave church, and you have a headache, because your head is so full of pride that it gave you a headache to say the words, I'm sorry. Because the flesh wants strife. Because the flesh, it wants its fits of anger. You know, sometimes we will have to go through, we will have to suffer the unpleasantness of our pride and our egos going down the drain so that the love of the Spirit can have its rightful place in our lives and in the local church. And that's uncomfortable. That hurts. It's awkward. It's easier to just keep quiet. Move on. Let things accumulate. Pretend like nothing ever happened. It doesn't exist. And left to our own devices, maybe we could get away with that. But that is not what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. That's not what a Christian who has the very Spirit of God living in them ought to look like. And so what do? We crucify the flesh. And so imagine in the battlefield of your heart, as you walk through the trenches, you come across a soldier who has this written on his helmet: strife. Strife. His face is your face. Why? Because he's your flesh. He's your flesh, and you see a mean frown on his brow. What do you do to that soldier in the battlefield of your heart? Take out a knife, stab him, crucify him. And then you walk a little further in the trenches and you come across a soldier. Again, his face is your face. But his teeth are gnashing. He is taken with a fit of anger, and on his helmet is written, anger. Mr. Fits of Anger, Mr. Lashing Out, what do we do with him in the battlefield of our hearts? Take out your knife once more, stab that guy through the heart. And then you walk a little further, there's this one soldier with slurred speech, and he can't walk straight, he's actually lost his helmet, but if you look at his tag, it's drunkenness. He looks like you, he's just a little disheveled. What do we do with such a man in the battlefield of our hearts? You take out your knife and you stab him through the heart. And when you find the other men that look like you, but they do not represent the Spirit, you do the exact same thing. Take out your knife. Stab him through the heart. Stiekom, Mbulale, kill him. Give no quarter. Take no prisoners again and again and again. Do not welcome these soldiers in the battlefield of your heart. Do not feed them. Do not tend to their wounds. Do not give them weapons to fight with. You crucify them and you stab them through the heart. But then again, you're walking through the trenches of the battlefield. And you see a different soldier. You may even be surprised to find him there. Maybe this is the first time you've met him, and he may even at first appearances seem quite weak. He seems too innocent for the trenches of war. He looks different to the other guys. Those other guys, they look just like you. That was your flesh. But this guy, he has a glow about him. He smiles at you. He has a twinkle in his eye, and you look up, and written on his helmet, love. 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 How will we ever win this war with love? Love is a weakling. He's too innocent. Look at Goliath over there. I would rather be in Goliath's army. What will puny little David do for us? How will I run my business with love? In this economy, it's got to be ruthless in this economy. How will I succeed in life if I devote my life to God? If I love God, if I spend my time on God, if God is more important to me than even my studies, as important as they are, even my work, as important as that is. But what if God was first? How will I succeed in life like that? In order to succeed, it has to be all about me and my dreams and ambitions, and I have to obsess over myself in order to succeed. How will that person in church grow if I just keep on loving on them? How will they grow? I need to be hard on them somehow. I must make them suffer somehow so that they learn. What will love benefit them? So what do you do? When you're roaming the battlefield of your heart and you come across the soldier called love, may I suggest feed him? May I suggest that you encourage him, spur him on, tend to his wounds, give him a weapon, send him to the front line. That's the guy you want on the front line. He may not look like it at first, but that's the guy you want on the front line. That love is a better soldier than your pride, believe it or not. He's a better soldier than your sexual immorality and your impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, all those things that I'm sure would tickle your flesh. But are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you have the Spirit inside of you? If you do, feed the soldier whose name is love. That's how. That's the how of the Christian life. Led by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, it is not magical. It's not magical. You crucify it. You crucify the flesh. Small decision. By faith, Spirit of God inside of me. So by faith, I have two options in front of me, strife or love. This is of God, this is according to the flesh, says Paul. Kill that thing, kill it. By faith. And as you are led by the Spirit, make the choice to walk in step with the Spirit. I don't like something someone said in church. I have two options. I can respond out of anger, or I can respond calmly with measured words. Which one do you think is of God? Kill that thing by faith. I have two options. My brother is in sin. I can come down hard on him like a hammer, or I can come alongside him gently, gently reminding him of the truths of the gospel. Now, there may be times for the hardness. There may be times. But in this passage, the fruit of the Spirit is love, gentleness. This is the Christian life. It needs to be lived. It needs to be lived. And we're not earning our salvation by living it. We're not even proving our salvation by living it. But to live it out, to put on display the character of God so that all the world can see. How do you do that? Small choices every day. Small choices. Crucify the flesh. Put the love of God on display. Let us pray. Lord, it is my fear that so often these things are easier said than done, easier preached than done. It's my fear that I'm going to walk out that door and I'll give the flesh an opportunity. Oh Lord, may it not be so. Keep close even to my heart and my mind these things that I have said. May it be beneficial to our souls and to our walks of life. Please, O Lord, in your name I pray, to your glory do I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.